Well, please be seated and take your notes as we go back to the book of Proverbs and continue our study there in this wonderful book dealing with wisdom. There's a movie I love to watch, and there's one section in the movie where this guy is mostly dead. And all of a sudden, this guy says to him, "What you got that's worth living for?" And what's he say?
"True love."
What's that mean? True love, right? What is true love? This weekend, we had the joy of having a marriage conference here, and at our marriage conference, we learned a lot about love. We learned a lot about what marriage ought to be, the way God designed it, and we thoroughly enjoyed that, about learning to truly love one another in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, putting the love of Jesus Christ on display to a watching world. It was very profound, it was powerful, it was life-changing. There was a number of couples here who made significant decisions about the way they would treat the love of their life for the rest of their lives. Well, I want to submit to you that to many people in our culture, their spouse isn't their true love. To a lot of people in our culture, if you really analyze the way they live, and the way you live really indicates your heart, their true love is wealth, it's riches, it's money, it's possessions, it's things. And I want to submit to you that true love can be found for the believer. You realize that? That your marriage could be unbelievable? That you could have a love that is profound and lasts for a lifetime? But I want to also submit to you that you could also have, by the power of God and for His glory, you could have true wealth. It is possible for believers to have true wealth. Wealth and even money. But wealth and money aren't always exactly the same. Wealth is a combination of things. Wealth is a combination of worldly goods and godly wisdom. If you combine those two, you can have true wealth, godly wealth, and you can enjoy it immensely. Wealth in the form of material possessions are good, and they are to be enjoyed. Did you understand that? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about that. God did give us things to enjoy. Amen? Is it okay to enjoy things, or are we supposed to run around feeling guilty for the rest of our lives? Of course we can enjoy things. God has given us things to be enjoyed. But I want to suggest to you, and we're going to talk about something today that's very important. As much as God wants to bless us, and there's a myriad of passages that talk about God's material blessings upon us, God is concerned about the way we acquire what we have. And so I want to take the entire time this morning and have a Bible study with you on this, on how we acquire wealth and why that is important to God and therefore should be important to us. Now, as I say this, a lot of you are probably thinking, well, I know this passage is for those rich people. You know, those folks out there that have a lot of wealth, and I'm sure glad I'm not rich. Really? You're not rich? You live in America and you're not rich? Let me read to you something that a man wrote that I thoroughly enjoyed. It's a mental exercise suggested by Robert Heilbronner to count your blessings. Now do this with me and see how your daily life is different than it is for over a billion people in the world. Imagine if you took all the furniture out of your house except for one table, a couple of chairs, a blanket, and some pads for beds. That's all that's left in your house. If you took away all of your clothing except for your oldest dress or suit, shirt or blouse, and were left with only one pair of shoes. If you were to empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. If you dismantled your bathroom, shut off the running water, and removed all the electrical wiring in your house. If you, in fact, took away the house itself and moved into your tool shed. If you placed your house, tool shed, in a shanty town. If you canceled all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. And this would not be any great loss to you because you can't, what? You can't read. If you left only one radio for the entire shanty town, if you moved the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor, if you threw away your bank books, your stock certificates, your pension plans and insurance policies, and you left the entire cash hoard to your family of $10, if you gave the head of the family a few acres to cultivate on which he could raise a few hundred dollars of cash crops, of which one-third goes to the landlord and one-tenth goes to the moneylenders, you lop off 25 or more years in your life expectancy. That's the way it is for over a billion people on this planet. So let me ask you, are you rich? Do you have wealth? Oh boy, do you ever. If you have change in your pocket this morning, you're in the top 7% of the world's population. That's unbelievable, isn't it? So I want you to think through with me why God speaks so profoundly and deeply and often about this issue of money. Because God wants how much of our hearts? All of it. And our heart is demonstrated profoundly in the way we use two things, money and time. And so today we want to look at this issue of money and acquiring it. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 16 by way of review? The one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. What was the very little thing in that context? Money, material goods, wealth. That was the little thing. That was the inconsequential thing. So if you're faithful in that, then he can give you true riches. Now, what should our attitude toward wealth be? Well, some common attitudes toward wealth that are not right. It's evil to be rich. It's evil to be poor. It's godly to be rich. And it's godly to be poor. None of those are accurate. None of those are correct. Then we realize, by the way, is money moral? No. Money is what's called, put an A in front of it, amoral, amoral. It means there's no morality associated with money. I have some money in my pocket. I have here, oh, I have a couple dollars even. That's pretty good. I'm rich. I have some dollars in my pocket. Do they have a morality? No. They are neutral. What I do with them can be moral or what? Immoral. And that's the issue. So it's not the mode here. It's not the currency. It's the one who is controlling the currency. And so we need to not think that if you're rich, you're blessed by God, or if you're poor, you're blessed by God. Neither one might be true, although both might be true. We also saw that things that are better than wealth include wisdom, godly character, a good name, kindness and honesty, and a loving and peaceful home. We saw the things that wealth cannot buy, money cannot buy, salvation, security, true soulmates, or sense, which is wisdom. What can it do? Money can provide some temporal security. Is it better to have some savings than no savings? Better to have some savings, right? It's better to have something put away. It's better to have some resources, some emergency funds, etc. It can provide some temporal security. You can provide an inheritance, and you can meet the needs of others less fortunate. So wealth and money is a good thing if we have the right attitude toward it. And we need not have what the Bible condemns, which is the love of money. We don't love money. We might love what we can do with money, which should be to honor God and bless people created in his image. Amen? So that's the attitude we want to develop. We don't see this as this thing I have to have. It's not my security. I don't have this wonderful sense that everything's okay in life because I have a lot of it, because God could take that away in one heartbeat. True? So this is the wrong attitude. My trust is not in my money. My money even tells me not to trust in it. My money tells me to put my trust where? In God. So that's the attitude we must develop. And this is a subtle thing we have to watch very carefully, because it's really easy for that attitude to shift as we compare ourselves to others and think about what we wish we had and we don't have, and on and on and on, and start living in a dream world. So this brings us to the second issue, which is how do we acquire wealth in a wise, godly way? Now, 2 weeks from the day, we're going to talk about the allocation of wealth. What does the Proverbs tell us about how you should use it? In between this week and 2 weeks from now, I'm going to jump into some dangerous territory, and I'm going to go through Proverbs, and we're talking about the wisdom with wealth, but I'm going to take a detour, and we're going to talk about wisdom in Washington, D.C., because that's the Sunday prior to the elections. And I want to speak to you what the Bible says, what should be your guide when you vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I think some things might jump off the page at you as obvious conclusions. So that'll be next week, and pray for me. I don't want to end up in prison, although I wouldn't mind having a prison ministry. I'd rather have it be from the outside in, not the inside out. All right, so the acquisition of wealth. First of all, how not to acquire wealth. This is going to be a quick Bible study. You can put these things down on your outline. I didn't give all of you these points to you. I want you to actually write some things down and be thinking along with me. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, it says, ill-gotten gains do not profit. Now, isn't that interesting? That almost sounds like a contradiction, because it calls them ill-gotten what? Gains. Gain seems to be a profit. What is God saying? It looks like a profit. It feels like a profit. It smells like a profit. But in reality, it's not profitable. Not in God's economy. You might have all the world's wealth and you don't have true profit. You don't have true wealth. You don't have the blessing of God. He says, however, righteousness delivers from death. So what is the first way not to acquire wealth? Well, we saw this a few weeks ago. It's through laziness. You can't acquire wealth through laziness, or at least it's not God's way of acquiring wealth. All the passages we looked at about the sluggard, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. You might even be employed, but if you are lazy in your job, this is not finding favor with God. You might be making lots of money, but you are a lazy dog at work. And everybody even makes jokes about it. And you're saying, oh, I'm still getting my paycheck. Ha, ha, ha. In God's eyes, this is not positive. This is not profitable to you. Proverbs 14, verse 23 and 4 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. There are a lot of people in our world that just talk and talk and talk about the money they're going to make, but they never go to work. And they wonder why they're broke. Because you're not going to talk your way into wealth. You actually have to go and work hard. And so mere talk, laziness, sitting around dreaming about being rich will not do it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Whoa. Do not love sleep. I know all kinds of people that want to be wealthy. They want to make more money. They want to get ahead in life. They want to have some savings. They want to be able to give, but they hit that snooze alarm over and over and over and over again. You know what the first step toward making a lot of money is? Get out of bed. Get out of bed earlier. We'll talk more about this. Have a plan. Get up. Start going for it. Put some energy into your day. Don't just lay there like that door on its hinges, flipping back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, wishing you had money. You can't acquire wealth that way. Second area, you cannot acquire wealth in God's economy. You should not acquire wealth through violence. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 and following. Look there with me. This one is so important. See, Proverbs 11:16 says, ruthless men attain riches. Violent, ruthless, unscrupulous men that will use any way to get money can be very wealthy. And in the history of our country, there's been a lot of people like that. The Al Capones of the world. There are still gangland people out there. There are still mafia people out there making millions and millions of dollars. Is that profitable in the sight of God? Yes or no? No, violence is wrong. And look back with me now. We're going back 3,000 years to Solomon telling his son in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for what? For blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. What does that sound like in our modern vernacular? gangs. Come on and join our gang. What is Solomon having to warn his son about 3,000 years ago? Son, stay away from the gangs. Did you realize there were gangs back in the Old Testament times? By the way, you remember the weird story about the prophet and all of a sudden these boys were coming over to the prophet and going, "Oh, go up, oh bald head." You remember that? And a bear came and mauled all of them. Do you know that was a gang? That was a gang. That was an Old Testament gang. They weren't just a bunch of nice kids singing a weird song about the bald guy. It was a violent gang. And God sent a bear and wiped them out. That's interesting. That'd be a new way for the police to deal with problems in the inner city. But anyway, so he says, what is son? He says, stay away from them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. They think they're going to take lives, and at some point their life will be taken. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Does everybody who takes by violence die by violence? No. Then what's he talking about here? It takes away their what? Their life. You're living in constant fear. You're wondering when the shoe's going to drop. You're wondering when one of your enemies is going to bushwhack you in that back alley somewhere. You're wondering when the drive-by shooting is going to be you. Your violence is going to come back on your own head. And you're not living anymore. You're not enjoying every moment. You're not walking around with a free, clear conscience. By the way, is a clear conscience a good thing to have? Boy, I tell you, what a great thing to be able to go. And, you know, you get the call from someone or you see the police car lights in your rearview mirror and you're not worried. Why? You're not doing anything wrong. I mean, if they pull you over, you're like, hello, officer. You want me to donate to some cause? What's going on? I mean, you're not afraid because you're not doing anything wrong. Your conscience is clear. That's when you're living life. So if you acquire money through these wrong means, it's going to really mess up your life, the enjoyment of life. And we must warn our children today, as much as Solomon did back 3,000 years ago, stay away from violent people. Yes, it looks attractive. Yes, they look like a family. Yes, they appear to be all together. Yeah, they take one spoil and they supposedly share it all. It's like socialism in this inner city. Yeah, sure, it all looks like this great, but it's not. It's going to kill you. It's going to ruin your life. Thirdly, don't acquire wealth through deception, lies, or fraud. Deception, lies, or fraud. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Do you know what? That our mouths, the things that we say, can either build up or tear down people. It can also build up or tear down cities. It can build up or tear down nations. The power of the tongue. And lying may get you ahead financially, but it's not going to get you ahead in life. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. Proverbs 20:17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Oh, that's a disgusting word picture, isn't it? How many of you want to put gravel in your mouth? Listen to the parallel verse, very similar in Proverbs 9, verse 17. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But what's the problem? Sin has a horrible aftertaste. It does. You can't really enjoy it. You can't lie and deceive and swindle and cheat and rip people off and afterwards go, boy, that really tastes good. Look at all the stuff we can bought with the money we ripped off from other people. Are you going to be blessed by God on that? Is the Holy Spirit going to flood your life with joy and peace? No. I'd rather have the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit than money any day. I hope you feel the same way. Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, "The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death." I love this. Proverbs 28, 6. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." Anybody ever take your car to a mechanic and have them say, "We'll have that done by tomorrow and it's going to be $200. And you come back tomorrow and they say, "It's not done, and by the way, it's going to be $500. We found some other issues with the car." Anybody ever have that experience? You ever go to the quickie lube places with the 1999 oil change? By the way, I did the math one time. It costs them $25 to change your oil. So why are they doing that? They're getting you in there so that they can find something wrong so they can charge you more money. Every time I go in, they say, we need about $400 worth of stuff to fix the things we found. You know what I say? Change the oil, and I'm going to take that over to this mechanic that I trust. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, those words don't go together." Mechanic, trust. I have found some. In fact, I know of two. If you want their names and numbers later, I'll give that to you. I have found mechanics. Yes, people are going, "Can I have it now? Would you put it on the overhead?" I have met some mechanics where if they say the car will be ready by Tuesday at noon and it's $200, I show up Tuesday at noon and it's usually $200 or less. Because they say, "Oh, we thought this part needed to be replaced, but it didn't, so we're not replacing that yet." What a blessing. Would that bless your socks off? Let me tell you something. If that blesses you, then why would you then tell somebody, if you're a contractor and someone says, "What's your estimate on doing this room addition?" "Oh, that room addition will take about 6 weeks and that's $12,000. You know it's going to take 10 weeks and it's going to be $18,000. And halfway through, you're going to call them and say, "Oh, there's additions that we had to do. There's some other things we weren't aware of." No, you were aware of it. You wanted to get the job. What is that called? Lying, deception. See, but Pastor, that's a common business practice, and if I don't do that, I can't compete. You know what I say? Repent. Stop it. Trust who? Trust God. Do what? Trust God with my business? That's right. And you're better off to have fewer jobs and have a smaller house and less money, but have righteousness and a clear conscience. I wonder how many people need to repent. I've known a number of people who've come to me and they say, "Pastor, my boss just told me to lie. He told me to deceive the client. He told me to not point out the things that I should point out on this contract because he knows later he's going to get extra money for it. What do I do?" I say, "You tell him, 'No, I won't do that.'" "Well," he said, "if I won't, he'll fire me." That's fine. I'd rather be fired looking for a new job than dishonoring my God and ripping off a customer. But what do I do? I don't know what you'll do. I know what God will do. I know God will bless. I know he'll provide for your needs. You got to trust him. You trust him on this one. I believe that God will provide for your needs. You know what else you need to do after that happens if your boss fires you? You need to turn him into the Better Business Bureau. You need to have documented evidence and turn him in and get that crook off the streets. Because you owe that to your neighbor. Amen? You're supposed to love your neighbor as you love who? Yourself. You don't want to be ripped off. You need to love your neighbor enough to say, "That man's a crook." And Ephesians 5 says, don't participate in their evil deeds and even expose them. That's what righteousness would do. That's what salt and light should do. Instead of us cowering, going, "Oh no, he has power over me. I'll lose my job. I won't be able to pay my bills." So what? I'd rather go to heaven broke than to face the Lord with a bunch of money and him say, "What were you doing? How did that honor me?" So we don't acquire money through any form of dishonesty. Fourthly, through oppression or injustice. Boy, you can think about all the ways our culture does this, and even big businesses are doing this through sweat houses and other things. But in Proverbs 14, verse 31, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker." Wow. When you oppress the poor, you are mocking God, who created that person in God's own what? Image. They are precious in the sight of God. They may not have the things you have, but they are still valuable to God, and they should be valuable to you. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to make more money for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Proverbs 22:22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. And on the passages go. God wants justice. God wants us to have a sense of treating people fairly and righteously, not oppressing people who are poor or weak or who don't know better and ripping them off through all kinds of just evil means. Number five, this one may be more personal for some of you. You're going, so far I'm so good. I don't do any of those things. Okay, number five, get-rich-quick schemes are forbidden in the Scriptures. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Where do you think all the money comes from for those people who win the lotto every once in a while? By the way, you know, they only get a portion of it. There's a lot of that money that never gets to any, goes to, who knows where it disappears, and sometimes they can't even track it all. There's a lot of evil in that system. There's a lot of people, and the monies get higher and higher, and all of a sudden the lotto is $300 million, $400 million. All of a sudden people are trying to borrow against their house and buying $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 worth of stuff and then losing. This is causing all kinds of grief and marital strife and problems for future generations because everybody wants the get-rich-quick scheme. You know, there's an old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it's probably not true. I was talking to a pastor recently who was at church in Burbank, and a guy came in there, quickly became one of the top leaders in their church. He was a very successful Harvard grad, Stanford grad guy in business, was excelling in all these things, and all of a sudden he started going to some elderly people in the church and offering them these ways of making large sums of money and high rates of return on their investments. And he was giving a large sum of money to the church, so the elders trusted him and believed in him. And certainly when people started questioning him, we know him. He's a very generous man. He must be a godly man. And lo and behold, found him out to be a crook. The man's in prison now because he was ripping people off. And guess what? The leaders of the church were afraid to confront him because he was giving such large sums of money. Where were their heart in that whole process? How dare you be what Jesus warned about, going into widows' houses and devouring them. I think there's a special place in hell for people like that if they don't repent. And I believe that we get caught up in this stuff. A man in Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. The evil eye, by the way, in the Scripture refers to greed. The same thing is used in Matthew chapter 6. Of the dark eye, etc. There's a dark eye, an evil eye. It's a greedy eye. It's someone who never has enough. And so they've got to have money. They've got to have it fast. And they're going to find a way to do that. Number six, this one's really personal. Borrowing money and going into debt is not a godly way to get ahead in life. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Every time you borrow money, you become a slave to the person you owe the money to. Is this true or not true? And frankly, God doesn't think bankruptcy is a good way to get out of it. Unless there is some extreme situation. But we've got a culture now that wants it now, hasty to get rich, takes their card, buys stuff they can't afford, looks all wealthy, and then when the money's not there to pay for it, oh well, I'll just declare bankruptcy and start over and keep the stuff I bought anyway. That's called stealing from the people you bought it from. Somebody's having to pay for your sinful behavior with money. This is wrong. That is the wrong way to get wealth. Let me show you something. Let me tell you something. We just did June Creutzfeldt's funeral on Wednesday. Precious time. She was 104 years old. I did some stats. I studied from the day she was born till the day she died to see how long she lived. 38,095 days. 914,280 hours, 54,856,800 minutes, or 3,291,408,000 seconds. 104 years, she lived over 3.2 billion seconds. What is our national debt right now? $16 trillion. She would have had to have made $5,000 for every second she was alive to pay our national debt. Or put it this way, for our national debt to be paid off, it would cost every man, woman, and child in America, legally or illegally, $51,000 each. Is that a lot of money? This is the problem with debt. You say, well, I don't understand this kind of... Okay, let me show you some pictures. That is a stack of $100 bills a half inch thick, which is $10,000. Is that a lot of money? How many of you have that in your pocket? If you still have it and the offering plate went by, boy, are you in trouble. All right, so here's... Now, what is that? Guess how much that is? That's $1 million. That's $1 million in $100 bills. Okay, what's the next picture? Oh, my goodness. How much do you think that is? Nope, that's $100 million. That's a pallet. That's an entire pallet covered with $100 bills. And you see the guy standing next to him, about 6 feet tall. Okay, look at this next one. That's $1 billion. Isn't that pretty amazing? I wish some truck would drop that off in my front yard. That's $1 billion on 10 pallets. Okay, now hang on a second before we show the next slide. The next slide is going to be double-decker pallets to get to $1 trillion. Let me see that. You see the guy in the far left corner? That's $1 trillion. Okay, so all we need is 16 of those, and we pay off our national, what do we call it? Debt. Is this a problem? Trying to get rich through debt is foolish, according to the scriptures. But our culture embraces this with great enthusiasm. Number seven, through interest or usury. Interest or usury. Now, there was interest that was allowed, even in biblical times, to be charged for certain things. Usury was taking it to a whole new level. Usury was like going after people so that there was no way in the world they're ever going to get out of this problem. They're going to be a slave to you for the rest of their lives. You might see this in some of these loan, what do they call them? Sharks. You can also see it sometimes in things that people call credit cards, with massive debt load, that if you now they're required to put on the bottom of your statement, if you only pay the minimum balance on this, it's going to take you this long to pay it off, and you will actually have paid X amount of dollars for what you bought. You could buy an $800 TV and pay thousands of dollars for it by the time you pay it off. This is a ripoff. Number eight, this is serious. Trying to get rich at the expense of biblical priorities. And that would include things like your home life. When all of a sudden money is more important than a home that's filled with laughter and joy and happiness. When you're so busy working, you never see your children or your spouse. When you're so busy working, you can't exercise your spiritual gifts in a local church setting. Then you are acquiring wealth in a way that God is not pleased. And you've got to take that into account. How do I acquire wealth then? Let's look at this quickly. This is the good side, the positive side. How do I want to acquire wealth? Number one, through God's blessing. I want everything I have to be from the blessed hand of God. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. How do I know when my wealth is coming from the Lord? I'm not sorrowful about it. I'm not upset about it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm just rejoicing in it. I am grateful for it. I'm holding it like this. Lord, thank you that you blessed me with this. Now make me a blessing to others. Don't you want God's blessing in your life? Say amen. All right. So if you want that, that becomes a foundation because my attitude has changed. The worldly attitude is gone. I'm not interested in wealth. I'm interested in what I can do with wealth for the glory of God and the benefit of others. So now I'm wanting God's blessing. Lord, please give me more. Why? So that I can be a channel of your blessing to others. Please lavish your blessing upon me. And to whatever level you bless me, I'll bless others. Isn't that a great attitude? So you want to start there. You want to acquire wealth knowing that God's blessing it. Secondly, that implies righteousness. Proverbs 13, 21 and 22. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of sinners is stored up for the righteous. Do you realize that God could take the money away from the pagan guy and give it to a righteous person if he so pleases? You might not even work for it. God may just lavish it upon you. By the way, did he do that to the nation of Israel? What about when they came into the land of Palestine? What did they find there? Fields already prepared, cities already built, all the stuff that God provided through these evil people. So God can do that. And since it's better to have little with righteousness, the righteous have the ability to thoroughly enjoy whatever they have, especially when God gives them more. Thirdly, wisdom is critical in accumulating wealth. What am I talking about wealth? I'm talking about spiritual, emotional, intellectual, relational, financial wealth. Proverbs 17, 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? You know what he's saying? You can be rich, but you can't buy what? And don't say, can't buy me love. I'm not listening to any Beatles songs here this morning. You can't buy sense. You can't buy wisdom. But guess what? If you have wisdom and God gives you the money, you have the sense to know what to do with it. Amen? If you have wisdom, you'll know the right way to acquire it. And what will that be? What does a wise person do? How does a wise person acquire money? All right, you ready for this one? Hard work. That's what the Bible says. Hard work. You know, there's a lot of people that think work is a dirty four-letter word. People, oh yeah, look what happened in Adam and Eve. And because of Eve's sin, we have to work now. Is that right? No. What did God create us to do? Work. Work. All the people, I want to retire early so I don't have to work. What? You were created to work. How many days a week are you supposed to have off? One. What are you supposed to do on that day? Worship. What else do you do there 6 days? Work. You know what the Bible teaches? Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Proverbs 13, 11. Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor, there is profit. Proverbs 20, 21. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. But hard work will be blessed by God. It's a blessing from God, and that's the way you primarily acquire work. Then don't just work hard. Here's the next level. You work with diligence and skill. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Makes you rich. Proverbs 21, 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Now listen to this one. This one's great. If you are a diligent, hard-working person, and you develop really outstanding skills, you know what happens? Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. If you work hard, and if you're a student and you study diligently, and you become the best you can be, and whatever your job is, you do it with all your might, and you work skillfully at it, and you become better and better and better at it, what are people going to do? They're going to want to elevate you, to lift you up. You will become the employee of the month every month. You will get blessings and rewards and honors in this life and in the life to come. Every believer on the planet should have their goal every day at work. I am going to be the most diligent worker at my company today. I am going to work harder than anybody when nobody's looking because I'm doing it for the Lord, not for men. What a great thing that would be if I started getting calls from business owners in town. Hey, You got any more of your people that want to work for me? Man, everybody in your church, they work hard. They're faithful. I can rely on them. They're never late. They're always... Man, wouldn't that be fantastic? Yes or no? This is what God blesses. If you want to acquire wealth, do it that way. Then number six, acquire wealth through long-term planning. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. She is working hard now to get paid when? Later. You're working hard in the field now for the harvest that comes later. What are Americans relying on for their future retirement years? Where are they looking to be somehow provided for? The government. Well, we know how good the government is with money. Of course I'm going to rely on my future for them. Amen? Craziness. What would happen if we had a long-term plan? What would happen if we went on this thing called a... No, not a diet. So, see? Some people are already feeling guilty. I'm trying to be uplifting here. What if we went on a... Starts with a B. Budget. Okay, so what if we went on a budget? And what if we actually spent less than we earned, and we took the savings, remember that word? Next week we're going to have daylight saving time. Savings with money. What if you took that money and put it away? And you invested in a plan that gave a return month after month, year after year. Watch this number very carefully. I think we have a slide up here that shows this. Okay, if you started at age 25, and put $100 a month in for 40 years at 12% interest to some kind of mutual funds, which, by the way, historically, I know the last few years have been difficult, but that's been the average for the last 50 or 60 years for mutual funds to return an average of 12%. You would have $1.1 million. Is that a little more than your Social Security fund? Okay, now watch this. What if we did it for 45 years? What happened? It doubled. Do we have one more slide? What if you did it for 45 years and then waited until 5 years later to take it out? What happened again? Isn't that fascinating? If you started at age 20 and put $100 a month away in a good mutual fund, only until you were 65, then you waited until age 70 to get it out, you'd have $4 million. Could you live on that? Please say yes. Long-term planning. Lastly, give generously. Huh? Hang on, Pastor. I knew the hook was coming sooner or later. You're after my money. I knew it. No, I don't want your money. I want you to have lots of it, though. I want you to have lots of it so you can be a blessing. God says, this is God speaking, give. And it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over. It'll pour out into your lap. Excuse me? That's right. How many of us can outgive God? Let me see the hands of everybody here who can outgive God. Do we believe that? Do you really believe that? Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due and it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Proverbs 19, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Proverbs 28:22, that's another one. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will never want. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. And 2 Corinthians 9 says, God loves a what? A cheerful giver. The word there means hilarious. It means you're cracking up. Because God has blessed you so much and you're on a budget and you're investing and your future is secure and you're taking care of things and you still got money in your pocket. You're like so shocked that God has overwhelmed you with all this. So you see a person in need and you don't even let one hand know what the other hand is doing. You just meet the need and you're laughing while you're doing it. This is hysterical. This is so fun. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, we're gaining. It's gaining. It's a slow process here. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. True wealth comes from the Lord. True wealth. No sorrow added to it. Relationships that are joys. Family you can bless. Ministries thriving. Because we're saying no to the wicked ways of the world. We're saying, God, I trust you. I'll work hard. I'll work diligently. I'll work skillfully. I want to be a righteous, wise man. I want to invest for the long haul. I want to give away as much as I can. So, Lord, I'm looking to you to provide what you want me to have and whatever you want me to have. With this, I am content. Is that a life worth living for? I think so, too. So, Father, we pray that you might so work in our hearts that if there's any of us here that are acquiring wealth the wrong ways, through laziness, ripping off our companies, through lying and deception, ripping off our clientele, we would repent. We would turn from these wicked ways. And Father, I would ask that you would empower all of us to be honest about this. Then give us a heart to work really hard and to be a blessing to others. To be faithful to what job we have now, so that if we're faithful with little, maybe you would give us much. And then we'd be faithful with much too. And Lord, now as our brother Larry comes to share some things, let us hear what our heart should be toward brothers and sisters in need. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you no matter what it is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.